in the Smithsonian Institute of Natural History. They have a stone called the Hope Diamond. And this stone is considered to be priceless. If you were ever to go there and view this stone, you'd look through a thick piece of glass that allows you to peer into the vault that the diamond is kept. And this stone is protected by an elaborate alarm system, and there are a few armed guards about the place. And the thing is when you go in, crowds of people come in to look. What's so exciting about a rock? About a piece of physical matter? Why go to all this trouble? Well, there are people who consider this diamond to be a precious thing, a precious object. And what is it about something or someone that is precious? What is the underlying thought that comes to your mind when you think of this word, precious? Is it something that is rare? Is it something that's honorable? Is it something that you think is important or vital for life? All of these are aspects of the meaning of the Greek words translated as precious in our text. A diamond might be considered precious because it's the only one of its kind. A flask of water might be considered precious when you're in a hot desert. A close relation may be held as precious because there is attachment and endearment. A person might be uniquely gifted or worthy of honor, so in a sense they are precious. And these examples help to convey the idea of worth and importance. And I ask this question of you, what do you consider as precious? Because you and I are made with a sense of value. We're attracted to things of value. Think about it in a basic way, the idea of a family. People are, generally value other family members. A husband cherishes his wife. A father or a mother is held as dear to a son or a daughter because they provide something that is necessary and it can't be obtained anywhere else. We hold that life is precious because it's unique. It can't be replaced. The blood that flows in us is precious because it's necessary to keep us alive. And these few examples are all tangible things. Well, God has put it in the heart of man to be able to understand what beauty is, and to understand what it is to have value. And it would be strange if we didn't respond, wouldn't it? If we cut ourselves, or when a family member becomes ill. So this morning I want to consider with you what you are probably anticipating that I will speak about is about what God says is precious in his word. And you would be right. What we say is of value to us. What we think is valuable to us is not necessarily true for everyone. But what God says is precious is to be prized by all mankind. And the Apostle Peter speaks about the reality of our hope and faith in Jesus Christ in the portion of Scripture that we have read. And we're going to consider a few verses this morning out of it that tells us about what God says is valuable, what God sees as precious. So the three things we'll consider this morning is, firstly, a precious trial, secondly, a precious Savior, and thirdly, a precious people. Well, Peter addresses the scattered Christians in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 2 to 4. He addresses them and says what is true of them in God's grace. He says that they are elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Those are the ones to whom he's writing. Grace to you and peace be multiplied. And he calls upon them to recognize what he does, that God is to be blessed, God is to be honored, as the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy, and he has this list, he's begotten us again into a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. The fullness of the riches that we have by faith in Jesus Christ is beyond telling. Think of these words: chosen to believe, set apart for obedience, washed and cleansed through the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, recipients of favor from God, grace and peace, a new life imparted to us, born again through Christ's resurrection, the power of it, and assured of a pure and eternal inheritance. All of these things are the possessions of every child of God. And what can we render to God for all of these benefits? How are we found to respond to what the Lord has done for us? Well, Peter takes them up together in the letter and he says, wherein ye greatly rejoice. And though we see him not, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. That's the position of these Christians when they're enduring suffering and persecution and trial. And Peter says, there's a rejoicing. If you're a Christian, you have great cause to rejoice. Whatever your circumstances, your salvation cannot be taken away from you. And this rejoicing is set against what the Apostle Paul describes as being heavy, manifold temptations and trials and difficulties. So we're brought to understand something that Peter wants to emphasize here in the first chapter, that persecutions and difficulties that the Lord's people were facing had caused them to know many hardships, and their circumstances, yet they were fearful and unsettling. Yet Peter affirms that these troubling times had a great purpose with regard to their faith. Their faith was being tried and tested. And the Lord was behind everything that had happened to them. He had sovereignly ordained all their difficulties. And the trouble came upon these believers in order for them to see the purpose that lay behind their afflictions, and that their very believing, the Lord was testing. He was testing his people. And if you belong to Christ, that's true of you. He will test your faith to strengthen it, to purify it, to purge it. And that's what Peter tells us in verse 7. He gives the reason that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. The trial of genuine faith is very, very valuable, God says. God values faith. He tries it so that it might be refined and become of more value. He says it's precious. The testing of gold reveals if it is genuine or not. When gold is tried in the fire, it's purged from its dross, isn't it? It's proved to be genuine. It shines the brighter. And when faith is tried, the fire of afflictions is purged. If the faith is purged from unbelief, and it works patience, enabling the believer to hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. That we see in verse 13. Gold will perish in the end, but faith does not perish with use. Faith endures. And the trying of it, therefore, is of great value. And God deems the end result as something that he holds as precious. That's what God is doing in us throughout our lives. What we believe, as we read, as we take in the Word of God, as we submit to its authority, as we obey the commands, as unto the Lord, all of these things are acts of faith that the Lord works in our lives and through all the circumstances of our lives refines and increases it in his eyes as precious. Our salvation, if our salvation is likened to a pearl of great price, then what must be the value of the faith of someone who has undergone many trials and has remained steadfast? If God says that the redemption of the soul is precious, so is the testing of faith. And when our faith stands up to the testing and trials of life, it is made precious to the Lord. Why? Well, because a purified faith is seen in his sight to be more beautiful. That one of his own children depends upon him and loves him in circumstances that would that believer would look around them and see nothing of any comfort in their lives. Maybe only stress or grief or trouble. And there's nothing in their lives that are showing them or confirming to them that they can be happy or content. And they trust in the bare word of God and depend upon God for help solely. Well, that's a beautiful thing to God. Faith, when it believes without reserve or hesitation all that God reveals about himself, when it draws the Christian out in love to the Savior and produces joy, which is unspeakable and full of glory. These things that God does in our lives as we believe, as we trust him, it better enables us to worship God, to walk with him, to obey him, to serve him more faithfully. Genuine faith has an object. It doesn't just put you in a favored position. No, it's more than that. Your faith is precious because of what it becomes in you. Found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. And because of what it obtains, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. This is all a wonderful thing, and it's all of God's doing. A precious faith. Well, let's look then at a precious Savior. If you look at verses 18 and 19, for as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things, as with silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Peter affirms to them what God says of the Lord Jesus Christ, of his sacrifice, that his sacrifice was precious, that the very blood that was shed is precious in God's sight. Our Savior shed his blood that you and I might be redeemed. God requires perfection. And we learn from the Word of God that our sin separates us from God. The sins that we commit mean that we're guilty before him, and we can't do anything to put it right of ourselves. It's not a matter of how well-educated we are. It's not a matter of being born and raised in the right sort of religious family. No, all these things are corruptible. They may be of some earthly value, but they are defiled and will pass away in the end. And our society teaches us that we're morally all right. But it doesn't have any answers for people who suffer from what it sees as a failed life. No, the world we live in wants us to excuse our guilt and to fix it through some manufactured cure that provides us with a false sense of worth. The burden of guilt is passed over, and we're told that we're not really bad and that the situation is not our fault. Well, you and I are sinners, and we can't be accepted by a holy God as we are. We're condemned without hope unless there is a way found, unless there's a substitute, unless there is a perfect sacrifice that can take away the punishment that is due to us for our sin. And this has troubled those who have seen their fall and seen their sin It's troubled them. Martin Luther, before he was converted, he was troubled because of his sins. He'd spent long hours in the confessional and found that it didn't do him any good. No matter what he tried, he could not rid his conscience of the fact that he had no hope before God. The facts of his life were obvious to him. God was holy and he was a sinner. There was no other conclusion but that he would be judged. No sacrifice found adequate enough. And when he saw that God had provided a righteousness that he did not possess himself, and that righteousness was in believing in the Lord Jesus Christ and his sacrifice, the shedding of his blood, Jesus Christ became his all, his all. Jesus became precious to him. As we believe God, our faith, our lives become more and more aligned with the heart and the purpose of God. And if God, in sending his Son, says, "The blood of my Son is precious," when we know what it is to be saved and to be rescued from darkness and brought into his light and be made partakers of the divine nature and be those who are adopted in his family, when we begin to know that, we, our thoughts, our hearts, become more in line with his purpose and with his desire. And we see that Christ is precious to us. You and I are not perfect, and the Lord requires an offering for sin, a blood sacrifice. Why is a blood sacrifice necessary? Leviticus 17:11 tells us, "For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement for your souls. For it is the blood that maketh an atonement for the soul." And so blood has value in God's eyes. Without the blood in our bodies, we will die. The life is in the blood. We believe, we know that our own blood is of value to us. Several years ago in Oshawa, Ontario, in Canada, there's a story about the lives of a couple who were changed forever in 1989 in February. It was a very normal Thursday morning. And the phone rang at 9:15, and the woman, Vera, her name was, heard a voice say, "There's been an accident," and it involved their son, Ben. And quickly, her husband, George, along with Vera, they jumped in their car and they drove to the scene of the accident. And as they approached the intersection near the high school, they could see the flashing lights of the police cars and the ambulance units. And Vera noticed a photographer and followed the direction of his camera lens to the largest pool of blood she had ever seen. All she could say was, "George, Ben went home, home to be with his heavenly Father." Her first reaction was to jump out of the car, somehow collect the blood and put it back into her son. "That blood for me, at that moment," she says, "became the most precious thing in the world because it was life. It was life-giving blood and it belonged to my son, my only son, the one I love so much. The road was dirty and the blood just didn't belong there." George noticed that the cars were driving right through the intersection, right through the blood. His heart was smitten. He wanted to cover the blood with his coat and cry, "You will not drive over the blood of my son." And Vera understood for the first time in her life one of God's greatest and most beautiful truths: the blood of the Savior is precious. When his blood was shed, it had value, untold value, that it redeemed you and me. We need a valuable offering if we're to be made right before God. And since we cannot change or fix ourselves, we need someone else too. Jesus Christ is the only one who can fix our real trouble. The eternal Son of God. His blood is precious. He was buried in our grave. He took our punishment. His blood is the only thing that can wash us clean. Why blood? Well, because it was the strongest language God could have used. It was the most precious thing he could give. It was the highest price he could pay for our sin was the life of his Son in our place. Peter says, redeemed with the precious blood of Christ. Do we trample upon it? Do we trample upon the blood of Christ? To think that Christ betrayed, broken, bleeding for us, that should cause us to examine ourselves and see his blood as precious. Each day that we live, we should wake up and say, Lord Jesus, thank you for giving your life for me, for shedding your blood for me. And I ask, is he precious to you? Do you recognize your need to be washed from your sin? Unless you understand the Lord's goodness and grace and salvation, you will not see Jesus as precious to you. In 1 Peter 2, verses 3 to 6, that's what Peter says. He says, if you have tasted that the Lord is gracious, to whom coming as a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious, ye also as lively stones are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore it is contained in the scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. God is building his church and laying us, if you like, as lively stones upon the foundation of the Lord Jesus Christ, for the purpose of giving praise and honor and glory to our Lord. And if you have not come to taste something of God's goodness to you, then I would say to you to believe upon him and to long for him. And you will see that he is chosen and he is precious and he is the foundation that it all is built upon. But we should also know that we are precious to him. That God has a precious people. In 1 Peter 2:5, as we've read, we are built up a spiritual house, lively stones, acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. And as Jesus Christ is a precious living stone, Peter says that we are also living stones. This speaks to us of our union with him, our union with Jesus Christ. And by virtue of that union with Christ, we share with him the living nature of the imagery of a stone solid, reliable, stable. And when you find stones mentioned in the Bible, what do we read as the adjective of those stones? Out of 34 cases, or at least 34 cases in the scriptures, stones are described as precious stones. The Lord says that stones, beautiful, wonderful to behold, they're all precious. And all who believe are part of this spiritual house. It stands to reason that he cares for us. Think also of what Jesus has said of his church in the words of Ephesians 5:25-32. He's speaking about something that's precious and intimate, the love that should be between a husband and a wife. And he says, husband, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. There's the sacrifice, the love that a husband has for the wife. Self-sacrifice. And he says, so ought men ought to love their wives as their own bodies. There's a unity there, a union. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. No man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. And we're members of his body, of his flesh and of his bones. And he says, for this cause, he takes the imagery from Christ and the church to marriage, backwards and forwards in the text. And we are members of his body and of his flesh and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and his mother, shall be joined to his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Ephesians 5 tells us that Jesus Christ is the husband of his bride, the church. And the marriage relationship is one that people hold as dear to them. A husband or a wife should be precious to us. And in the same way, we can understand the intimate love of our Savior to us as a bride, as beautiful, as endearing, as of great value. And he is changing us and sanctifying us by the washing of the water of the word, we're told, purging us and increasing our faith and making us more suitable in the life in which we have now, going through all kinds of trials and difficulties, remember, so that we might be presented to him as a spotless bride that he loves. The church is precious to him. There are people who think of marriage, and sometimes it's so sad to see that there isn't any intimate bond in the marriage relationship. There are people who live for years neglecting their spouse. Some are astonished that after 30 years of marriage, One of the spouse decides to leave. One writer says, "Why did he leave? My husband just told me he wanted a divorce after 30 years of marriage. He said he didn't love me anymore. He hadn't loved me for years. He just stuck around until the kids were grown." How that would hurt. "I was stunned. I had no idea he didn't love me. We never fought. We agreed about everything. We enjoyed raising our kids. We had fun together. I was looking forward to a wonderful retirement together. Okay, we weren't exactly passionate, but after 30 years, isn't that normal? I am mystified and devastated. How could this happen out of the clear blue sky with no warning?" How can people live like that? Well, it's the sin in all our hearts dulls us to the realities of the people around us, even to our circumstances at times, and especially to the overtures and the truth of God's love for us in Jesus Christ. What answer does the world have for situations like this? Well, the website counselor just said that they didn't fight enough. But what was the real reason? I expect it's the selfishness that doesn't care. Marriage isn't broken, so why try to fix it? Why bother to develop the relationship any further? We can live at a poor dying rate. And some take this attitude when it comes to Jesus Christ. They figure that they're saved and that's all that matters. I got that done. I can live now and I can be free of the troubles of my conscience and I can just go on. Yes, I come to the meetings. Yes, I participate. But they don't seek the face of God. They don't value the love of Christ as they should. We don't. I don't. I'm telling you that a person who looks at their faith like this is not a Christian at all. But for us who are the Lord's people, we too, at times, we don't see our Savior as precious. And isn't it wonderful that that doesn't mar or hold back his love for us? He loves us the same. When we're saved and brought to him, he doesn't love us any less. We are precious to him. We are precious to him. The world will toss its loved ones aside whenever there is a reason to do so. Lamentations 4, verses 1 and 2. "How is the gold become dim? How is the most fine gold changed? The stones of the sanctuary are poured out in the top of every street. The precious sons of Zion, comparable to fine gold, how are they esteemed as earthen pitchers, the work of the hands of the potter?" The world will, they don't see the Lord's people as precious. Yet the Lord says of his people, does he not? Psalm 116, verse 15, "Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints." How wonderful. He puts value and worth upon his people, calling them a chosen generation, calling us as the church of God, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, with the purpose of showing forth his praises to him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. If you're saved by faith, if you're his, then you're chosen and made part of a holy people. And you're loved by him. You are God's possession. He has bought you with a price. You belong to him. Is the hope of eternal life in Christ more value to you than your own physical life? It's quite a question. Why aren't the churches flooded with people? Why don't people realize? It's because we're so preoccupied with our own desires and that sin that so easily besets us. I'll end with this. Early in the last century, Martin Lloyd-Jones made this statement. People complain about the dwindling congregations and how the churches are going down. Why are people ceasing to attend places of worship? Why is it that last Sunday night I noticed that while the places of worship in Cardiff were only sparsely attended, the trains coming from the seaside places were all packed out? Why did these people spend their day at the seaside and in other places rather than in the house of God worshiping? Well, the answer is perfectly plain. They obviously prefer to be at the seaside and feel that they get more benefit there than they do in their chapels and churches. Now, it is of no use our arguing with people like that. It is of no use telling them that they really do not need to get greater benefit there because they honestly believe that they do. Such honesty, he says, is refreshing. But he reminds us of something, that we're not here to motivate people to come to church, to be mere attenders of churches. No, people must be brought to see what it is to be a member of God's people, to be a part of the bride that God is beautifying and making ready for himself. God's people need to see that God is precious. We need to know that in our souls as we read the truths that God says about us in our salvation and live each day in that light. And that's the real question that will help you to know him if you belong to him. How did the apostle Paul express his desire? He said in Acts 20:24, "But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God." That's the effect of one who sees Jesus Christ as precious. We won't have any trouble with obedience. We won't have any trouble with obeying the commands of the Lord when Christ to us is precious. Well, let us exalt our King Jesus. In Psalm 24, we read, "Yea, all kings shall fall down before him. All nations shall serve him. For he shall deliver the needy when he crieth, the poor also, and him that hath no helper. He shall spare the poor and needy, and shall save the souls of the needy. He shall redeem their soul from deceit and violence, and precious shall be their blood in his sight." Amen.